I wanted to talk to you, if we can go ahead and bring up the presentation. I want to talk to you about a shared trait that we find in people that have, we looked at the Bible, people that have a strong relationship with God share this trait. And it's not a trait that we might normally think of as being absolutely crucial to a relationship with God. But it is powerfully evident in Scripture. When we take the time to really dig in, we see this trait over and over among the people of God, especially with those who have an intimate relationship with God, a close relationship. You can go to the next slide. What I'd like to do today, as we dig into this, I want to look at the lives of three people. When we look at their whole lives, we're going to take a very pointed view of a time in their life where this trait is made very evident, where it becomes very, very clear. What's interesting about these individuals, though, as we look at their life, they all come from different cultural contexts. So when we look at them, they're across the board. There's no commonality in the cultural context that we find them. They're not contemporaries of each other as well. They lived at different times. Each, however, displays this trait under these varied circumstances, oftentimes in a very intense situation. And it's interesting, if we think about times in our life, there are times when we have crucible moments, those moments where we get into a situation and we feel like the pressure is coming down, we feel like we're overloaded, and we feel like it's hard just to take a step forward. We see that in the lives of some of these people. And that's when we see the trait flourish. The other thing that's interesting, if we consider their whole life, we're only going to look at a very pointed piece of their lives. This is clearly not a one-time display in their life. And that's alluded to in their stories. We can go to the next slide. Who are these people? The first thing that I'd like to do is just take a step back, and we'll look at Job, we'll look at Rahab, and we'll look at Gideon. And it's interesting, before we jump into some of the details of their life, to just take a step back and look at the expanse of their life and how they're talked about in Scripture. When we think about Job, what's his context? Well, he was a very wealthy leader, possibly predated both Moses and Abraham, so very, very early history. What do we know about? What do we know about him? Well, in Ezekiel 14, he's mentioned with Noah and Daniel as an example of righteousness. Clearly, there's something to stop and pay attention to. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, he is noted for his perseverance. But what's really interesting, in Job chapter 42, and we're going to see a commonality. We're going to see a pattern among these people. In Job 42, we see his story as an example of repentance for all humankind. When he finally came to the point to where he confronted God, what was his statement? I heard you with the hearing of the ear. I thought I knew who you were, but now I see you. And because I see who you are, and because I see who I am, I repent in dust and ashes. I get it. The story of repentance. We often look at Job as a story of self-righteousness. No, it's a story of repentance. It's what each person has to go through. We have to go through that process where we come to the conclusion and we finally see ourselves versus where God is, and we see what we need to become, not what we are. We need to change not just what we do, but what we are. That's what we see in Job. What about Rahab? She's a prostitute who lived in Jericho pre-conquest. What do we know about her? Well, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, she's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, she's noted in the chapter of the faithful. Rahab's family was saved because of her actions. Think about that for a minute. So what do we see here? We see people that displayed this characteristic referenced in other scripture about their faithfulness, their perseverance, but they were also used as a part of God's plan to save other human beings. What about Gideon? Well, ultimately he became a judge in Israel from a small clan. He considered him the smallest of the small in the smallest clan. Yet in Hebrews chapter 11, he's also mentioned as one who was faithful. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, we see that he was used by God ultimately to save Israel. So again, this pattern. These people were used by God to save others. And they all had this trait. They all shared this trait. We go to the next slide. What is the trait? It's remembering. They all remembered. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7, we read, "Remember the days of old." This is what God's telling Israel as they're going into the promised land. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you." What's interesting about remembering, if we think about it in the vernacular, how do we think about it? What happens when we remember? Maybe we hear something, we smell something, we get into a situation and it triggers a fond memory and we go back in memories lane. That is not what's being talked about here. Remembering is something that requires action. It requires practice. It also requires knowledge. We have to study. We have to talk to each other. We need to share stories. We need to think about actively the things that God has done in our life so that we remember his great works. Not only that, it's a collective responsibility. We each have the responsibility to hold up and support the community with these memories, with remembering, with recalling the great works of our God. And that helps maintain cohesion in the community, and it helps maintain identity. What happens to a community when it forgets who they are? They disappear. They cease to exist. And it's more than just a suggestion. If we could go to the next slide. When we think about the way God views it, Isaiah 46. So this is right after God gives the prophecy about Cyrus 200 years in advance of his birth. He tells not only who is he going to be, but what is he going to do? How is he going to conquer Babylon? 200 years before he was even born. And what does God say? Isaiah 46. "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times those things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." His people are to remember, to recall his great works and his actions in their life. What does Ezekiel 22 say? What is the consequence of not remembering? Ezekiel 22, verse 30. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." So it's interesting, if you read all the verses leading up to that, the people forgot. And it wasn't just the priests. It wasn't just the teachers, all the people, the politicians, the princes, the people. And what's really interesting about that is there was still a form, there was a semblance. They had some ceremonies. They still thought that they were the people of God. But they didn't remember, they forgot. And then we get to verse 31. As a result of that, therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. No salvation. At that point, the people were removed from the land. Why? No one remembered. They forgot. We go to the next slide. Let's change focus a little bit. Let's go through each one of the individuals, the three, Job, Rahab, and Gideon. Let's look at a point in their life that they exhibited this characteristic. And I think this is, I personally think, a personal opinion, this is probably one of the most interesting sections of Job to me. Job 29, we read, and Job further continued his discourse. So he's going back and forth with his friends who have come to see him and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent." You know, we can look at this. And we can get the impression that Job is saying, wow, I wish it was like it used to be when it was really good and God made me, blessed me, and I was rich and I was powerful. That's not what he's saying, though. You go to the next slide. When we go into the Hebrew and we actually kind of pull apart what Job is actually saying, he's actually saying something very different. So let's consider where he is. Many scholars believe, for various reasons, that it's a high possibility he was sitting in a trash heap. Because the people burned the ashes, he was sitting in a bunch of ashes. And he's got boils all over his body, and he's got a piece of pottery, and he's scraping the boils off. So he is at the absolute lowest point of his life. Lost his family, lost his children, lost his wife. His friends are accusing him. What does he think about? What is he reminiscing on? In this crucible moment where everything has come crashing down, he remembers God and his great works. He remembers his watchful care. And we see that in the Hebrew in verse 4. Because this term, friendly counsel, comes from the Hebrew sod. And what that actually means is it's a confidential discussion. It's a secret that you would discuss, or it pictures a circle of confidence. So what this is trying to communicate, it's a group of people going into a chamber or to a tent and sitting on a divan or a sofa and talking about the things that are intimate, that are meaningful, and having that close connection. It's a really intimate, deep, heartfelt conversation. What he misses is the time that God would come to him and he had that connection. He has lost everything. He's not worried about getting his animals and his herds back. He's not even worried about the fact that he doesn't have his children. He feels a separation from his God, from that connection, and from the time that God would come in and engage with him. That is powerful. He remembered his great works, the interaction in his life. At the crucible moment in his life, that's what was important. He remembered. If we go to the next slide, what about Rahab? Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We read now, before they lay down, so the spies are in her house. She's put them on the roof. And she comes to them, and this is what she says. She came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. If we can go to the next slide. Let's think about Rahab. Let's consider her situation like we did Job's. She's recalling events and discussions that happened about 40 years prior. She's remembering. Verse 10, the term for heard is the Hebrew samanu, which comes from sama, which means to perceive a message or sound. It infers that there is understanding. She believed. She understood and she believed. During her life, she had engaged in these discussions. And she recalled them. She remembered. She recognized who God was. She believed that he was the God of heaven and earth. And in verse 22, she was used as a tool of salvation for her family. She was in the lineage of Jesus Christ, which ultimately is who all humanity has salvation through. And in Hebrews 30:11, like we mentioned, she's mentioned in the chapter of the faithful. Because she remembered and because she believed. What about Gideon? Let's go to the next slide. I think this is a really interesting story about Gideon. And we see here the way that Gideon thinks about himself. And I also think, we'll touch on it, I think God has humor as he comes up and he's interacting with Gideon. Beginning in verse 11, it says, Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. So this is the part that I think is interesting. So he's running away and hiding from the Midianites. He's in the wine press. So nobody's in the wine press. This is the wheat harvest. So he's out beating up his wheat, winnowing it, hiding from the Midianites because he doesn't want him to come in and take him. So he is not a mighty man of valor. Not right here. He's hiding. The Midianites would come in and take everything. So I wonder if God wasn't jabbing him a little bit. Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? It's God that's going to make him powerful, that's going to use him. So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in all my father's house. I'm nothing. Let's go to the next slide. Let's think about this in a similar fashion that we looked at the others. What's really interesting about Gideon's story, he didn't even recognize who he was talking to. Had no idea. He obviously got it. but initially had no idea who he was talking to. His perspective was that he was the absolute least of the family, least of his clan, and he was hiding. But during that time, what did he do? He remembered. He recalled God's great works, the works of salvation for his people. Now, what's really interesting, who told him? We get to verse 25. I don't think it was his father, because he tore down his father's altar, chopped down the Asherah pole, burnt it on the altar. Most likely, it was probably his mother and his grandmother, somebody else, some other family member. They shared these stories with him. They talked about him, and he remembered him. He thought on him. And at this time, at this crucible moment in his life, when Israel was in subjection, what did he remember? God's great saving works. And he was confused why the land was where it was. Ultimately, he was used as a tool of salvation, as a judge of Israel, to rescue the people from subjection. Remembering is a core aspect. It's a core trait of those who want to have a relationship with God. Remembering requires faith. I don't think it is an exception or unique that many of these people were mentioned in Hebrews 11. Because having faith means that there is believing loyalty. We believe and we are loyal because of that belief. And if you don't have faith, if we don't believe, and if we're not loyal, why on earth would we remember? But if we have faith, if we believe, and if we're loyal to God, we will remember his great works, his acts of salvation in our life. Can we go to the next slide? So what about us? And like here in, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 hours, Sabbath's going to be over. We're going to go out into the week, approaching the Feast of Tabernacles. How do we think about remembering in our own lives? What do we do? I'd like to leave you with three thoughts. How to think about remembering and the priority we put in our life. The first thought is, does it matter where you start? What matters is if you have faith. What matters is if we believe and we're loyal. Doesn't matter if you're the least of your family, nor does it matter if you had inauspicious beginnings. To God, it didn't matter. When people believed and they remembered, he used them as a tool to perform his will. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think Joshua, in this context, chapter 1 and verse 9, is really poignant. So as Joshua is going into the promised land, he's leading Israel. What does he say? What does God tell him? Have I not commanded you, Joshua 1:9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This word courage can also be translated committed. Are you committed? Are we committed? Because if we're committed, we're going to remember. And if we remember and we are loyal to our Father, to God, we will stand in the wall. We will be those people. If we have faith, if we remember. We can go to the next slide. It's not just an individual responsibility. We are all a community, all those who are called. We're a community and a people, and every part matters. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, I'm not gonna reread that. The question that we should be asking is, am I faithful? Am I going to be remembering so when the call comes, I stand in the gap? When I'm in my crucible moment, what am I going to do? Philippians is interesting in this perspective too. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we share and build up as a community? Do we help each other remember? Is that a core part of what we do? Because when the people of God forget, as we see in Ezekiel 22, they cease to exist as a people. They lose their identity. Obviously, God continues to work, and he is going to work until the last moment to restore that relationship and that identity. But the people can let it slip. Go to the next slide. Do we remember and practice this trait? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you understood, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for others in for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Paul was encouraging them to remember. Don't forget. Actually, he does this in several places in the New Testament. He tells this to the Galatians as well. Right? Why have you so soon forgotten the gospel that was once delivered? That's what he asks the Galatians. Then in Isaiah 46, I'm not going to reread that. We've already read it. But where God tells us, think, remember the things in the past. Remember my great works. There's no one like me. Remember, think on these things. We can go to the next slide. I think the question then for us is actually a pretty simple one. It really boils down to, will we remember?